Thank you for joining us at Fellowship Church. The following is a message from Jordan Lambert. For additional information, check us out at fconline.tv.
Anthony said we're going to be changing a lot of things. So I want to start something, and I think I mentioned this to him a while ago, but I didn't tell him I was going to do this right now. So Adam, come up on stage real quick. We're going to start something because this carpet is amazing. I'm colorblind, so to me it's like blue. I don't even know what color this is, but to you it's probably some hideous color. And then there's some amazing like designs going on out there. I'm sure at some point that was popular for a few weeks. But here's what I want to do. If you guys have ever been to like the PDX airport and people take the weird pictures with the carpet, we're going to start doing that here to get rid of this carpet, okay? So it's going to be FC carpet, and just like you guys have seen this, right? Am I just like really outing myself as a nerd here or what? But this is really going online right now. It's something that we're going to start to get rid of this carpet, okay? You guys think I'm joking? You can go check right now. I just posted that, okay? That's how crazy I am, okay? I'm excited to be here. Are you guys excited to be here? I mean, this is real. Like, last night, it was a little bit daunting to be here. It was like, I don't even know what to do. My wife's like, you looked really, like, out of it on stage. I'm like, yeah, I couldn't see a thing last night, and it was just so different. It's so echoey. I can hear myself. It's just, it feels like home, but it's so different than what it was used to, and I love it. I'm excited to be here. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2 today. If you want to turn there, yes, we're going to get straight into the Bible. That was a hard transition, but we're just going to do that all day today, okay? Because that's how my brain works. It just flies from one thing to another. We're going to go into Mark 2. The reason I bring that up is because we have it on YouVersion. You can follow along because some of you can't see this screen. For the people that are going to be watching us online later, we can't pan up to the screen because there's a fan in the way and this projector is in the way and all this kind of stuff that we're going to be working on, but you need to turn to either use a paper Bible. I actually hear a paper Bible in here. That is amazing. I didn't even think those existed anymore, but that's good. Yeah, some people, that's all they do, and they don't have a screen, and I get that. I'm weird. So follow along in there. We're going to predominantly be in Mark chapter 2. We're in week 3 of our series called, and I'm going to get this right this morning because I always want to call it Mark, it's called Jesus. Okay, because we're not focusing on Mark, we're focusing on Jesus, but really through the lens of Mark. And we're going to be doing this for the entire year. And some of you might be thinking, oh, why would we focus on Jesus for the entire year? Shame on you if you even had that thought, because if it weren't for Jesus, we wouldn't be here. If it weren't for his sacrifice, his death, his burial, his resurrection that set, you know, like conquered Satan, conquered sin, conquered hell, conquered death, all in one swoop, Fellowship Church would not exist here today. And so it's important that we would take even a year. And this is going to be, I mean, if I'm being real, like we struggled to get Mark into a year's worth of teaching. And so it's really cram-packed. And so we're going to take a look at Jesus for the year because Jesus is what we're all about. And I want to declare that as we're first time in this new building. Well, second time for me, first time for some of you. That Jesus is what we're all about. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 2, as I already said. Specifically, we're going to be in verses 1 through 12. And we're going to take a look at this story. I want to read it. I'm going to pause a little bit as we go through it to kind of bring a little bit of context to it. Because I was surprised, but as I sat down to like study this and look at this, this is a passage that has probably been preached on a lot of times. And I believe that God has given us some direction as a church in this passage that is unique to us, because we plan these how far out, like a year, and somehow this passage landed on this very day. This very weekend, we landed on this passage to teach from, and God knew ahead of time that this would be our first weekend here. We had no idea. I guarantee you that we did not shift anything around. We didn't move anything around. We didn't change anything about our schedule to make this passage line up with this, and I think it lines up really perfectly for what we are going through as a church right now and what we need to focus on going forward. So let's read, starting in verse 1 of Mark chapter 2. It says, "And when he, Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home." So stop right there. There's already some observations. This is my observational mind here, that we just need to like stop and pay attention to a couple of different things that are going on here to give us some context. Is that Jesus, he is living in Capernaum now, so he's like moved. I don't know where he was before at this point. You go back and look, read your Bibles, see where he was at. And this appears to be the home that he's staying in. And so everyone is going to be crowded into this. So it says in chapter 2, verse 2, whatever. Okay, we'll get there, okay? Verse 2 says, "And many were gathered together," so a lot, "so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them." So at this point, not all the disciples have been called. Not all of them are walking with Jesus. But he's begun this mission that he is on. And he's all about preaching the gospel already. Anything that he can do to get people around him to preach the good news of salvation and freedom. He's already about that. And he's got people swarming him because of it. It says in verse 3, "And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd," so there's a lot of people, "they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay." So there's so many people here that they can't even get into the house with their friend that they know needs to meet Jesus. And they think that he needs to meet him for healing, which was partially true. And so we don't know at this point whether or not, this is, again, just an observation, we don't know if this guy begged his four friends or convinced them to drag him there, but paralytic, this word, it really means exactly what our word means, that this guy is completely helpless. He cannot do anything on his own, and so he's got these four friends that either have drug him there against his will because he can't stop them, or he's convinced them, "Hey, I need to get in front of Jesus. Please get me there." So this is also probably a tile roof. It's not like our roof. They're not like sawzalling their way through someone's roof. Jesus' roof specifically, if anyways, he's living there, like they're ripping Jesus' roof off. I mean, that's the reality of what's going on here. That's a little bit strange. Something that not everyone can claim. I mean, it's like the only instance of something like this happening that is recorded in the Bible. Like they're tearing Jesus' roof off to get to him, to get around the crowd. So I just want to point out, like they're probably not vandals, and they seem like good guys. If they're carrying their paralyzed friend there, I'm sure they came back and helped Jesus fix their roof. They probably went to Home Depot, they got some pieces, and they came back and they're like, "Jesus, we're going to fix your roof. Sorry about that. We just really needed to get close to you." Okay, that's all made up. I just want to point that out. Like, I'm just like completely hypothesizing what would have happened. Because really, we don't know who these guys are. We don't have any specifics of who they are. I looked up, Google didn't know either. And so, I mean, we just don't know. It's just four friends and this paralyzed guy. So going on, verse 5. "And when Jesus saw their faith," so looking at the friends, he saw their faith for their friend. "He said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" That's a big statement. "Wanted to be healed, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts." Now so this is in their minds, they're thinking this, not saying it out loud. "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, now that's pretty freaky at that point, right? So like they're thinking this, and Jesus is like, "I'm going to tell you what you're thinking. Not only that, I'm going to like rebuke you in a second for what you just thought." "He said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.'" So let's pause again for a second. Jesus is responding to what they thought in their hearts. Sometimes we think things, and they're not good, and we think, "I didn't say it out loud, so it wasn't a big deal." Jesus thought this was a big deal, even in this moment, to speak to it. And it would be tempting at this point to draw from what they said and what Jesus said about his sins needing forgiven, that his sins are what's causing him to be paralyzed. And it in no way says that. In fact, Jesus says something completely different. He says, I do have the ability to forgive. He's calling himself the Son of Man. He's quoting something that they would have probably understood from a prophecy in Daniel that's looking forward to the Messiah, saying the Son of Man will come. So he's declaring himself the Messiah at that point. And he's saying, I not only am the Messiah, but I have the authority to forgive because I'm God. And to prove it, I'm going to ask him to get up and walk and to prove that this forgiveness is taking place and that I have the authority to do so. So in that tiny little spot, Jesus is declaring himself to have the authority of God to forgive sins, and he's proving it with the healing. So the healing, like Pastor Anthony said last week, is not the big deal. Like the biggest deal is the forgiveness that takes place. And Jesus is pointing that out here. He's saying, hey, the healing is important, and I understand that he has this need, but it supports the big idea, which is that he needs forgiveness. It goes on and it says, and the man, he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So now the crowd's parting and letting him out, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Let's stop and pray real quick. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we have this written down about your son and his priorities and what he was about. And we have this example here. I pray that today, even if it's not about this, that you would be looking at our hearts as you looked at the hearts of the scribes in the story and that we just read about, that you would look at the things that we need to change, and that we would walk out of here a changed people, a bettered people, a more on mission people as we embark on this mission in our new home. In our new building, and we know it's not about a building, it's about your mission. You put us on mission. So I pray that you would change our hearts today, that people would meet Jesus today, that we would meet you in a new way. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. I'm a pretty persistent person. Some might call me stubborn. Probably my wife would call me stubborn. My mom would call me stubborn if you went and asked her. She was here last night. She did not disagree. Not once did she raise her hand and say, that's not you, son. Now, this can be a blessing and it can be a curse. Okay, it can be a blessing in that if I want to get something done and it needs to be done, by golly, I'm going to get it done. Okay? I'm going to make it happen. And it can be a curse because I may not get something done that somebody wants done because I'm stubborn and I just don't want to do it. Now, I understand, like, that's already, I'm being very vulnerable with you. Like, oh, he sounds like a really wonderful person to hang out with. I understand that. I want to use myself as an example, not because I like to talk about myself, but because I think that it pertains to what we're going to be doing today and talking about today. So some of you, you might find yourself relating to this already. How many of you relate to being just stubborn and persistent? Yeah, you're all the ones that will raise your hand. Yeah, everyone else is like, oh, those are the people I don't like. I will avoid them now. I can also be a little bit fanatical. And I use that word cautiously, but appropriately. Some might call it obsessed. Now, why do I bring this up? How does this work with the persistence? This means that, like these guys in the story, like they were persistent at what they were doing, but they also, like, things started to drop away. Like, they didn't care about cutting the roof. At least it doesn't record that. They did these crazy things to pull off their mission that I'm sure, as I talked to my dad last night, he's like, it doesn't record it, but I'm sure that these guys got a little bit of flack for cutting Jesus' roof open. I mean, it had to have happened. I mean, nobody's just going to be like, huh, and then just never say anything about it. Like, there had to be something. Now, maybe they were like, hey, props to you, you did it. But maybe there's got to be, if there's already doubters in the crowd, they were probably mad about the roof too and taking their front row seat from Jesus. But these, I'm a little bit obsessed with things. What does this mean? This means that this too could be a blessing and a curse, because sometimes, you know, like, I'll just talk about the thing that I'm obsessed with and pursuing knowledge about with people that just don't want to hear about it, and I just don't have that filter to stop. And so people like my wife or friends hear about things for 2 to 3 hours, and they just don't want to hear about it. But it's just me, like, regurgitating this information that I have. When Jesus got a hold of my heart and really started to change me, it served me in that I just ran towards him, like, really, really fast. And any books that I could consume, like the Bible, I read in like 30 days and like sought out people that I knew would help me with this knowledge and direction that I wanted to go in. And so this fanatical obsession served me well. It was mostly a blessing to me, mostly a curse to the people that have to hear about it around me. But I've had a lot of different interests. Some of them have fallen by the wayside. Some of them have not. Some of them have stuck around. Some of them I've just honestly forgotten about. Someone will bring it up and be like, oh yeah, I did that. Like, but I just don't do that anymore. There's a lot of things. But I remember specifically when I started to seek out Jesus and be obsessed with him. Like, I didn't write because, like I said, I was a nerd. And I typed it out and put it in bold and said, this is not a fad. Like, this can't. What I meant by that is, this can't be like any other obsession that I've had. This can't be like any type of hobby that I've tried out. This has to be a lifelong thing, a lifelong persistence toward Jesus in some way. So how many, like, are with me on that? Like, persistence, we've got a lot of stubborn people in the room. That's cool. It's good to know who you are. But just obsessed. You love to research. You love to look at things. You love to read books. You want to discuss. Some people call it arguing. I call it discussing. Some people, you just want to dissect things. You want to experiment things. You want to build with things. Some of you are like, oh, I don't build things with my hands. I do that too. Like, it's just so fun. Like, I want to gain knowledge. And if I'm being completely vulnerable, and I already was last night about this, I really just want to know more than the person that sits next to me. Like, it is that much of a competition. I want to know that much. I want to know. I want any kind of leg up that I can get. Now, some of you at this point, like, I had lost you a little bit ago, and I just, like, seriously lost you at this point. You're like, these are the people that annoy me, and I don't want to listen to this guy anymore. Trust me, we're going to go somewhere. Be patient. It's okay. I get it. We're going to get there. So this fanatical obsession and persistence towards things. It's just who I am. And some of you already have admitted that you can relate. Now, with my tenacity, if you will, because I had a friend that said, hey, you're not stubborn. Jesus saved you. Now you have tenacity. I was like, hey, you can paint it any way you want. It's stubborn. If God wants to use it, he can call it whatever he wants. I mean, it's his anyway. So with this tenacity and this desire to learn things, I seek people and knowledge in any way that I can. I want to get around people because I understand as a leader as well that if I can get around someone, maybe I can shorten the amount of time to the knowledge that I need. Maybe I can learn something from them. Maybe I can get a leg up with that kind of person that I want to know what they know so that I can know what they know faster than just like reading or listening to something or consuming it in any way. I want to get around the person that knows the most. Now, with that said, no person is more important than another. I completely get that. Like, the value does not change. But you can't deny that there are some people that have a knowledge in something that you want to seek, whether that be God or whether it be whatever, that you need to get around or that you can get around and will be helpful. At the same time, I say that with caution because some of you, and I've done this, so I can say this, because I've done it, is you don't have a respect for that person's time. And so I want to respect that person's time. I don't want to like bulldoze my way into their life and take up everything they have. I want to also show them some respect in that. But because of my persistence, I often find myself around people that I knew I could get around because of the way our world is. Like, if I'm being honest, like, because of the technology that we have because of the way we can travel and all that. Like, I know in my mind right now, and this is going to sound a little bit arrogant, but I'm okay with that, is that I could get around anybody. If I was persistent enough, I could get around them. I could get at least 5 to 10 minutes of their time. That's how crazy and insane I am. And so because of that, I've found myself around these people, but I've recognized that there's groups of people that surround these people that are very similar to the story that we've read today. There's the person that I seek to learn from. There's the crowd. If they have any type of notoriety or fame or anything, there's typically a big crowd around them, and it makes it a little bit tough. It's kind of like being at a concert, and you're standing at the back. You're like, I want to talk to the guy behind the microphone, but there's all these people in the way. There's a crowd that surrounds them, which isn't bad. It's usually because they do have the knowledge that these people want, or they're crazy like me. I can say that. I can make fun of myself, right? And then within that crowd, and sometimes in my own crowd, there's the doubters. There's the people who like to comment and read their forums and just like totally tear down whatever they're doing. Or, I don't like that person. I don't think that this is smart. Everyone who's following this person is stupid. And we don't even know why they're like hanging around that person. Like you are so bored that you are hanging around this person to just doubt them? Like, that's super weird. But they exist within that crowd, and then sometimes it's own friends. They're like, hey, you need to stop. That's not good. Or, hey, do you think maybe you talked to me for way too long about that subject or something? It's just doubters that, like, they just exist. And then there's the people. Now, I say this, again, with caution, because I don't want to take advantage of anybody, but there are people who can help me get around certain people. They have connections. They have, like, inroads maybe with that person or something like that. Now, again, I don't want to take advantage of those people, but I have to recognize that they are there. They can help me get access to the things that I need. And I want to respect them just as much as I would want to be respected. And then lastly, there's the person that's doing the seeking, which in this example would be myself or you if you do the same thing. It's these groups of people. So comparing that to the story that we have, we see all these categories. Now, there might be some more, but these are really spelled out pretty well in this story. Is that we have a paralyzed man who's seeking Jesus for healing. He meets a crowd surrounding Jesus and has to overcome that obstacle of the crowd. And even within the midst of their journey and in the midst of the crowd are these people who are doubting him in his moment of forgiveness and healing that are in the very front row. And somehow, either he was dragged against his will, or he convinced four of his now closest friends to get him in front of this person. This story is truly a story about persistence in faith. Now, I understand, like, for some of you that are like, well, wait, Jesus declares his authority as God, that he has the power to heal, the authority to forgive. I get all that. That's in there, too. But for this weekend, this is truly, for us, it's a story of persisting in faith. And that's what we just did. For some of you who are just here or haven't been around Fellowship Church for long, you should know that we have been praying for this place for a long time. We have been praying for growth and the ability to grow for a long time. And this is the result of a lot of work, a lot of sweat, a lot of sacrificial giving, a lot of torture and pain to be sitting right here today. A lot of persisting in faith against all odds to be here today. Getting around obstacles, getting around the crowd, getting around the people who doubt. That's what we've done. Yeah, clap for that. Because here's the next thing I want to say. We are absolutely, positively not done. We're not done because we're in this building. It's not about this building. We pray for growth. And so, as much pain as we've been through, we're not done. Let that sink in for a second. because that's very important. We now have so much to do. It's just starting. Yes, I recognize the work and the pain that went into getting here today, but the work is just starting. I want to take a look real quickly at these groups of people and how we can relate to them, because I think it will fundamentally change our hearts and our minds towards this mission that we're on. Really a mission that we've been on, but really a mission that we are about to embark on just full force, and we have to. Now, some of you may be able to relate to some of these groups, and that will be convicting. Some of you won't be able to relate to some of these groups, and that will be convicting. And that's okay, because we're in a place where not only does God have new beginnings, we're in a brand new place. And you can like throw off anything that you may have regretted or done, and we're literally in a different place. And you can start today with a different mindset and a different goal and a different mission and join us on this mission wholeheartedly. So the first person I want to focus on in this story is Jesus. Now, I'm not going to entertain this idea for very long, because comparing people to Jesus kind of rubs people the wrong way. But I felt this is important, because to some of you, this is you. You do relate to Jesus in this story, because you have something that people need. You have some knowledge, whether it be business or spiritual or whatever. People are seeking you. In a good way, not as an idol or anything like that, but in a good way, they may be seeking you. And I want you to be thinking this morning, how am I using that? Am I available? Am I too available? Because that is very possible. Am I feeding into everybody and using up all my time? And not feeding into the people that God has called me to? That sounds really mean. I guarantee you it's not mean to those ones that you're supposed to be feeding into. I think of like a grand example of this would be like pastors. Everybody wants to talk to a pastor. Everyone wants to hang out with the pastor. If they do that, he has no time with his family or to himself, and he will burn out. So there has to be some restraint. There has to be some passing off of some of that duty. That's why there are elders. That's why there are leaders in ministry, okay? So like that's a grand example, but if you find yourself in business or anything where you have some notoriety, this could be you. And you need to use that well. So the other groups are the crowd. Within the crowd, typically, or sometimes surrounding the person that's seeking, is the doubters. Then there's the ones that the most important for today are the ones that are helping their friends get to Jesus. And then there's the ones that are seeking healing, but really they're seeking forgiveness. So we just talked about the Jesus character and relating to him, but I want to talk about Jesus and what his mission is, because it's very important to what we're doing and what we're about to do. Because ultimately, Jesus is who we seek to worship. We gather here to bring him glory together, to learn about him, to be his people, to be a community, to be a family, to lift each other up. But Jesus' mission, as he declares, should be our mission. Because if we're seeking him and we're all about him, we need to make our mission his mission. And we do that here, but I want to declare it again as we move forward. So Jesus says of himself, he's actually reading in Isaiah. He gets up on a random day that Isaiah is just out on the scroll. And he begins to read and he's saying, this is me. So he says in Luke 4, 18 through 19, this is the verse that we share in our membership class. We did it just last week in the last membership class that we would ever have in the old building. And we share this with people right up front. This is Jesus' mission, so it's our mission. He says, of himself, reading out of Isaiah, says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Talking about himself. This is me, Jesus. I'm here now. In 1 John 3:8, speaking of Jesus, says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Don't be that person. Okay? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The works that he'd been doing from the very beginning, which he's talking about sin, talking about bringing sin into the world, he's here to destroy that, the works of the devil. And then in Luke 19:10, he says again of himself, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So with Jesus' mission declared, and he has very well spelled it out, and we notice in this story that Jesus is being told of here, what he does first is he focuses on the forgiveness. You're like, yeah, I get it. You're paralyzed. But your sins are forgiven because that's more important. That is way more important than your healing. Yes, we're going to do that. And you get the joy of having that support the fact that I have the authority to forgive you. But his mission focus was forgiveness first. And it should be ours too. It supported his mission. Many people get that backwards. Many of us think, oh, it's all about the healing. It's not. Healing will come, as Anthony said last week. Healing will come. Maybe it will come in eternity. Do I believe that God could heal today if someone has some ailment? Absolutely. In an instant. But I can tell you from this that he cares way more about forgiveness. So Jesus' mission, as we saw here stated from the Bible, is to seek and save the lost, to destroy the works of the devil that have been going on since the beginning, and to set the captives free. And with that said, our mission statement, our mission at Fellowship Church is to connect people to an everlasting, committed relationship with Jesus Christ and with others, with his people, in community. Because that was Jesus' mission. And so that's our mission. So everything that we do at Fellowship Church supports that mission. And if it doesn't, we have to get rid of it. Because we want to focus on the things that are mission-minded, that support the mission. So that means sometimes something does, and then for a while it doesn't. Much like changing buildings, because it wasn't serving the purpose that we needed anymore. Just a building. But this supports the mission that we're on more. Next up is the crowd. Now, technically, we should all relate to the crowd. If not, you're like in the corner, and you're just like, I'm not part of this group. Please come in, join the crowd, join the family. I know, I get it. I like I said in the beginning, I'm a nerd. I'd rather just hide out in the dark and not have windows and just like chill. But I can't do that. Because I'm on mission. So we should all relate to the crowd, because when we come here, we're crowding around Jesus. We're crowding around the knowledge of him. We're crowding around giving glory to him. And we want to see people in our midst checking that out and joining us on that mission. So we should all relate to the crowd. But in this case, you notice this crowd was so focused on Jesus, really. So focused on him that they didn't notice the people that really needed him. And that's not the kind of crowd that we want to be here. I too often have been part of that crowd. So focused on what I thought was Jesus, so focused on what I thought was what I was supposed to focus on, that I didn't see the person that was begging to be carried in, that was so desperate to get in that they wanted to cut the roof open to get in and to get in front of Jesus. I didn't see that. And we don't want to be that kind of crowd because we want to grow. We want to invite people into the presence of Jesus, because when we do, and when we just like, as the crowd, we're like, Jesus, we're like, we're glorifying him, right? And we see someone who's like on their bed, paralyzed. We should be reaching back, grabbing someone to help us, and just dragging that person to the front. Metaphorically, that'd be kind of weird if somebody actually drags someone in here to the front. We'd run with it probably, but let's make sure that it was really what Jesus wanted, okay? But we need to be the kind of crowd that's dragging people in front of Jesus and recognizing those that are hurting around. Because when we do, they see forgiveness. When we do, they see healing. They see freedom. They see changed lives. We get to see that. We get to witness that. We get to be a part of that because it's our mission. So let's be the kind of crowd that looks for those people to bring in. Next up is the doubters. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, I don't relate to this group right now, it's probably you. I can say that because I've too often been the doubter in the crowd. The doubters are people that are really in the way. They're blocking people from Jesus. Now, what does this look like for us today? What are we talking about? The doubter is someone who's thinking, that person can't change. I saw them out there. There's no way. That person shouldn't be leading. That person shouldn't be doing what they're not doing a good job. And they might just be sitting in the front row, not you, Adam. Sorry. They could be as close could be. In this case, they were right up front with Jesus. In the face of Jesus, doubting what he's doing. These are the people that say, I'm jealous because I used to do that. And now they're doing it. And in your mind, you might actually be thinking, they're better at it than me, and that's why I'm mad. Or, hey, I'm jealous because that person is getting time from a person that I want time from. I'm more important than them. They're not really changed. I don't like what they're doing here now. I don't like that they want to get rid of this carpet. It could be as superficial as that. I don't like what they're doing because it doesn't fit what I want. There's no way this is going to work. Doubting. These are the people, quite honestly, if you're finding yourself in this spot right now, I desperately want you to leave this group. Not because I'm afraid of you, but because for you it's better. And because this group is the most toxic to any organization. The most toxic. You are harming the work of Jesus when you are in this category. And so I would ask you, search your heart. If you have any of this in it, leave. Leave that. And if you can't, maybe this isn't the place for you. And that's a really bold statement to make, but we don't need that around. We need people who are encouraging. We need people who are supporting the mission. The last group that I want to talk about is the ones helping their friends. Now, this is the group, like, we just came off of, like, a kind of a harsh little doubter section there. This is the group we should be focused on. Because we want to strive to be these people who are on mission. They're proclaiming Jesus. They're proclaiming freedom. They're willing to help their friend. But you notice, like, I already said, like, these guys, it doesn't say whether or not they forced this guy to go to Jesus or whether or not he begged them to. But there's four of them. There's four friends who shamelessly loved their friend to the point where they were willing to chop a hole in a roof or remove tile or whatever was there to get their friend to Jesus. Regardless of how the story began, they were willing to do that to get their friend in front of Jesus. That is how we need to be. But you notice there's four. This means that we do this together. This might mean that, hey, I invite someone to come to church or invite someone to come and talk to me or befriend them, and I don't connect with them at all. I have no idea, no commonality with them at all, but they connect with Chris. And we work together on that. Or Chris brings someone, and he just really doesn't get along with them, but he knows that everyone needs Jesus, and they get along with Aaron. Or Aaron brings someone, and they're just like, she's kind of weird, and so they connect with Adam. We do this together. I had a friend that so eloquently put that we are a net. When people come in, like, we get around people and we want to be a net that, like, captures them. If one person doesn't relate, another person does. And we do this together. We can be these four friends and bringing people to Jesus, and we should be. We should also be reminding each other, hey, don't be the crowd that's not looking backwards. You're focused forward right now. Hey, don't be the doubter. Don't do that. We can be that for each other because we're all on a team. with the idea of like not knowing if he was forced to go or not. Some people just need to be asked. Some people need to be asked to come to church like 1,000 times. Some people, and you gotta like really know that this is what you're supposed to do, just need to be dragged here. They're totally paralyzed, they have no idea, and they need somebody to just drag them in here. So we can do that. If someone brings someone in on a bed next week, that would be hilarious. Just, that's my friend, I dragged him here, you said to, like, ah. But these guys also had to be creative, because there's this crowd that they met, right? So they're like, oh, how are we going to do this? We're creative too. Like we just announced, we give you coffee to show up to church. Is that bribing? Absolutely. Are we ashamed of that? No, it works. It's weird. Not only that, like if you fill out your connection card and you say, who invited you? We'll give coffee to your friend because they just did what they were supposed to do. Is that weird? The person getting the coffee doesn't think so. But we can be creative in other ways. Like, hey, I'll take you to lunch if you come to church with me. I'll hang out with you. Sometimes you are such a cool person, they just want time with you. Make it fun. Get them around some other people from church and just hang out with them and build a relationship. But I caution you, we just got this roof. And if you can't get past the crowd, please do not cut a hole in our new roof. It's just, that's too far. I just want to make it really clear that that's not what we want, okay? But be creative with getting people in front of Jesus, whatever that looks like. But this right now is who we need to be more than ever before. Because we've had this mission for a while, but we're in a new neighborhood that's watching. We're in a new place where people are paying attention. And our mission hasn't changed, but at this point, we need to be more mission-focused than we ever have been before. We met here last week after we moved in, and we were praying in the back, thanking God for this place, because it is a miracle that we're in this building. And it's only by God's grace and provision that we're here, so I don't want to downplay that at all. But we're in the entryway out there. We're praying and thanking God for it. And Anthony had people go around and say things that they just felt like was on their hearts for this time. And Stacy Cardoza, who was sitting on the ground and was just touched because she's been through a lot of what's going on here. And we all really had at that point because it was late in the day. We're tired. We've been doing a lot of work. And she said, this is just really on my heart. She said, don't make this about the building. Make this about the people that we serve. And that's what we're about. We want to be about the people that we serve. Be about the people that need forgiveness, that need healing, and work our tails off to get them in front of Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? I just want to take a moment in privacy to kind of think about this, because for some of you, and myself included, like as I was going through this, there's a lot of areas it can be really heavy and really convicting, and that's okay. Like this is a good place for that. Like I said, this is new beginnings. And as we transition and we go into singing and prayer and everything, I'd really, really just beg of you, if that is you and God is working on your heart, to come forward and get prayer from somebody on the right or left up here. Please do that. I think that's a one thing that we don't take advantage of enough, because we see God move in prayer, and we need to take that more seriously. There's one other group that I didn't cover, and for those of you who are really organized, you realize that I'd skipped over it, and I didn't. We're there. And that is this group, just as we continue to have our heads bowed and in privacy, this group of people that are really seeking Jesus, seeking forgiveness. And if that's you, you're like, I don't know who this is, or I've maybe heard of him, but I just realized somebody carried me in here. I just realized somebody dragged me in here. And I needed this. And I want to tell you now that Jesus is longing to forgive you, that he offers forgiveness to you first. He wants to heal you in that moment. Maybe heal you physically, but to heal you of the pains that have been going on. And so if you find yourself and you're like, I don't know Jesus, but right now, I've never done this before. My heart is being tugged. I need him to be the object that I'm pursuing. Would you just stick your hand up right now? Because I want to pray with you and to congratulate you. And even if it's like that too much to even do that, come talk to me. Come talk to someone who's on prayer team or anything. Because that's the most important thing. That's what we're about here at Fellowship Church, is you and people meeting Jesus and having changed lives because of Jesus. God, I thank you for this time and this place. We do thank you for this building and the provision that you've shown us, and that we can be here and have the opportunity to sit in this new place and to see new things taking place. I pray that today that our mission would become your mission, that we would have a new focus, not just as a church, but individually for anyone who may have struggled, or maybe anyone who was just so focused that they weren't even seeing the ministry that you were providing around them. I pray that we would have a clearer vision as we walk out of here, that we would be a changed people by your grace, Jesus. We love you. Amen. We're going to transition how we're doing things this morning. We're going to do a few different things. We're going to have some baptisms. It's going to be awesome. If you don't know what baptism is a thing that we're commanded to do. As someone who follows Christ, it's something that we're commanded to do that shows outwardly, much like a wedding, that this is what we're dedicated to. This is what I'm doing. This is where my life is being directed towards, is to Jesus. And you get in the water and we dunk you, not for super long. We don't want you to drown or anything. And we bring you up. And what that does is it symbolizes a dying to your old self and rising up to this new life in Christ. And we want to celebrate that with you. It's something that we're called to do, to show the dedication that we have to Jesus in our lives. So if you want to do that and you weren't signed up to do that, you're thinking, I don't want to get all wet. We have clothes for you. If that's you and you're like, I need to do that today, then come up and talk to someone on either side here that's on the prayer team. They can get you directions as to where you can change and all that stuff. And then during the second song that we're going to sing, we're going to do some baptisms. We're going to cheer. We're going to go crazy. Okay, do you hear me? When someone comes out of the water, scream and cheer like someone just had a baby, because really that's what's happening. It's a water birth. I like that in Oregon everyone get that joke. We're also going to be doing communion. Communion is going to be similar to what we did before, but it's going to be different in the fact that it's going to be to the sides and the windowsills. We take the wafer, we dip it into the juice. Do not pick up the juice and drink it. You will get weird looks. Dip it into the juice. What this symbolizes is the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And he says to do this often to remember what was done. And it's an awesome time that if you're struggling with some of the things that we talked about today, or even if you're just like, I am more mission-focused, take this time to reflect on what Jesus did and remember why we do what we do. We're also going to do tithes and offerings. It's going to be passed from this side all the way to that side. And if no one's there to pick it up on this side, it's like, yes, you're going to skip the aisles, I think. I don't know. We'll figure it out. Over here, you're going to, if no one's there, just hang on to it. Someone will be by to pick it up. Last, but not least at all. Oh, and with the tithes and offerings. So if you don't know what those are, because I just forgot to say that. Tithes, we preach giving here. Ministry takes money. Buildings cost money. And we believe that Jesus has taught us as priority and with a giving heart to be giving towards not only his church locally, but also to those around us. So we take up tithes and offerings. Offerings would be anything above tithes. Tithes is really just a literal 10% that we preach out of the Bible. We have a lot of great teachings on that you can go back and listen to. But we're a giving church. We want to be a generous people that gives towards supporting the mission that Jesus has put us on. And then last but not least is prayer. And I know I already mentioned it, but I want to stress this as much as I can today. If there's anything, even if it has nothing to do with what we talked about today, that God is tugging on your heart or you want to meet Jesus, you want to know more, come and talk to one of these people at the sides and get some prayer and start a friendship, really, in this community, or start a further friendship if you've been here for a while. So I'm going to pray, and then Jeff's going to, they're going to pass the buckets. Jeff's going to invite us. We're going to stand up. We're going to sing. We're going to have some baptisms. Remember, go crazy when people are coming out of the water. It's a party. And then we're going to sing and worship God some more. God, thank you again for this time and this place. I pray that today you would get all the glory, that we would be able to worship you in new ways, that we would walk out of here a changed people again, God. I really want us to be growing not only in numbers and in people meeting you, but growing in our own hearts and our own lives, God. We love you. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Fellowship Church. Please consider supporting our mission by visiting us at fconline.tv/give.